All right, we are in the Gospel of John, continuing our study through this great gospel. In chapter 8, we left off. And we left off with Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees who are, you know, sort of a conversational sermon that Jesus gives with these Pharisees are trying to arrest him. And it amazes me, you know, it's a wonder to me that Jesus even speaks to these guys at all. I mean, if I were God and I were in human form on the earth and the people who were trying to kill me, I'm not sure I'd even bother having a conversation with them. But yet he does, and he is so patient with them. And we will see that some of them will believe in him. And so, of course, that's the reason he's doing it, that he might lead them to himself. We left off in verse 21, and then it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' But the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?'" Now, that was an insult to a Jew, the thought of killing yourself. You know, they believed there were different rungs in hell, and that if you committed suicide, you were in the lowest possible place you could possibly go to. In verse 23, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am," and that word, you'll notice the "he" there is in italics, so he's really saying, "I am," "you will die in your sins." And they said to him, "Who are you?" Like they can't figure out who Jesus is. You know, who do you, and it's really sort of, I think they're sort of saying, "Who do you think you are?" He says, "If you don't believe that I am he, I am the one, I am." It's a declaration of deity once again, and we'll see that he'll say this three times in this section, twice here and then down on the bottom, and we'll cover that at the end in verse 58. "Who are you?" they say, and Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father, as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Now, when he says lift up the Son of Man, he doesn't mean exalt him. He doesn't mean worship him. It means when he lifts him up on the cross. And he said this, "He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." You know, what a great thing for Jesus to be able to say, what a great thing for us to be able to say if we would always do those things that please the Father. I can't say that. I wish I could. But it's great to know that Jesus, our Lord, has done that. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. So here in this section, what we see is that Jesus tells them he's going to go away and that they will die in their sins. And they can't follow where he's going. And we're going to find out why in a little bit as we continue to read. That he's from above and that they're from below. They're in two separate worlds completely, Jesus and these Pharisees. You know, Jesus was not religious. And he's declaring that he is the Messiah in this section and that he will be crucified. And these Pharisees, as we see, are very confused. They wonder what Jesus means by what he says, that he cannot go where they're going. And then he wants them to tell them who he is plainly. And eventually some of them put their faith in him. And, you know, in that time when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it's estimated that over 100,000 Jews gave their hearts to him, followed Christ during the time of the the crucifixion and resurrection. So though we know the nation rejected him, there were still many who put their trust in him. And remember, the seed of the church was the Jewish people. And many of them were martyred in the early days. And Jesus is establishing that just because they're Jews does not mean they are of God. And in fact, he says, you are from beneath, you're from below. He's going to later tell them that they're of their father, the devil. And he tells them that he'll be lifted up and crucified, and he's clearly stating that he is the Messiah, but they are not seeing it. They're blinded to this. We're going to see as we look on more about this. And the next section, as we begin to look at verses 31 to 47, there's confusion. The Jews feel that they are free men because of Abraham was their father. They're going to say that. And there's a clarification that Jesus gives about what real relationship with Abraham and real father, having Abraham really as your father, is like, and that Satan is their true father, as we mentioned. So verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is certainly a verse that's perfect for, this is definitely plaque material, right? And most of us know this verse, most of us are very familiar, and it should definitely be a verse that's like underlined in your Bible, highlighted, memorized. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, or in some versions, set you free. Abiding in his word. But notice it says, it starts with that. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in his word means to remain. The word abide means to remain or be at home with. That's what it is to abide in his word. And that will indicate that you are his disciples indeed, if you do abide in his word. And when you do that, you will know the truth. How do you know the truth? You know, a lot of people use this verse in a way of like, well, just speak the truth and know the truth in your heart and your mind and just follow your feelings. And if you know the truth will set you free. Well, not if the truth isn't true. In other words, if it's your truth because you decided it's the truth, that's not going to set you free at all. In fact, you'll still be in bondage. But notice it's preceded by knowing the word and abiding in the word, because this is the truth. See, that's what Jesus is saying. This verse, I think, has often been misunderstood. Know the truth. Know the truth of the Word of God. Abide in the truth of the Word of God. You'll be the disciples indeed, and you shall know that truth, and that truth will set you free. And there is nothing that sets you free like knowledge of the Word of God. Nothing in the world compares to knowing the Word and being familiar with the Word and having the Word in you. And they answered him, and it's important to note the wording here and the way this is phrased. We are Abraham's descendants or seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, this is very ironic because they have been in bondage. Wait a minute. They've never been in bondage? What about Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and the Medes and the Persians and now Rome? Oh, well, we've never been in bondage except for that. Of course they've been in bondage. And they're in bondage to their sin. And it is so interesting and amazing how people don't see themselves. In fact, it's true of us, right? We don't see ourselves. Many times people can point out things about our lives and we're like, I don't even see that about myself. I didn't even know I was being like that. But isn't it amazing how people can be in bondage of sin, to drugs and alcohol and pornography, and oftentimes they don't know it, or if they do know it, they will not admit it. You talk to them about this being bondage in their life, how they're bound to it, how they can't seem to overcome it, they can't seem to do anything about it, and they say, no, I can handle it. It's okay, I've got it under control. Anybody ever tell you that? You know, an alcoholic who says, I've got it under control. I don't think so. And the thing is, they really believe it many times. And these Jews really believe that they have never been in bondage. Self-deception is one of the biggest problems in people's lives. People deceive themselves into thinking they are okay in their condition, and they're not okay at all. And many of our friends, relatives, people we know are in bondage, right? They're in bondage to all kinds of things, but they will not admit it. And these Jews, you know, if you study the Old Testament, you know they've been in bondage lots of times and are in bondage under the rule of Rome right now. But they say, no, Abraham's our father. We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Jesus doesn't address it with them. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. See, he goes right to the spiritual side of it, spiritual bondage. And he says, a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, another great verse, right? You shall be free indeed. You know, when you are free in Jesus Christ, when you've been freed from the bondage of sin, there is nothing like it. Nothing even compares to it, right? When the Lord has set you free, and if some of you guys in here have radical testimonies. If you've got a really radical testimony, and you're in bondage maybe to drugs or alcohol, you know, and we have some in the church who were heroin addicts and things. You know, when you've been freed of that, man, you are free indeed. You really know it. But even those where you've just struggled with sin and you overcome and you begin to see a new chapter in your life, you begin to really see where, you know, God strengthens you and gives you power over this. You experience that freedom of being free indeed. Verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Again, notice the wording there. We'll get to it in a minute. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, notice again, if you were Abraham's children. Now, I want you to notice the difference here. They've been saying they're Abraham's descendants, or seed is the King James. And he agrees, you are Abraham's descendants. You're blood relatives to Abraham. You are descendants of Abraham. But he says, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What is Jesus saying? Paul the Apostle goes into a teaching in Romans and also in Galatians in regards to those who are of Abraham, those who are of Israel, are not all of Israel. What is real Israel? What does it mean to be a child of Abraham? Spiritually speaking, a total different thing. Now, Jesus is not winning these over conversing with these guys as he speaks to them because he tells them pretty rough things. It's a pretty rough conversation. But notice he does not apologize for the truth. He says right to them, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth with which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, he says. And again, it's different than descendants. He's saying here, he's differentiating between the spiritual children of Abraham and the seed or physical descendants of Abraham. And although they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were not children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Abraham did not seek to kill the Messiah, did he? And in fact, he received visitors from heaven when they came, and he received them with grace and mercy when the angels came to Mamre and told him what they would do in Sodom. And we know that Abraham gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek, who many believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Abraham was a man who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it says. He put his trust in the Lord. In fact, so much so, he took his son to Mount Moriah and was willing to sacrifice him to the Father out of obedience. Abraham was called the friend of God. And you know what Jesus is basically saying? You guys are no friend of God. You're rejecting the one whom God sent. And you're not even considering that it might be true. You see, these guys were the religious leaders. They were the religious people of the day. And you know, religion never saved anyone. Not a single person. We all know it has to be about a relationship with God. And they were certainly not the children of Abraham. And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now they slammed Jesus pretty hard. They referred to his questionable birth background. And they more than infer of his illegitimacy. And in essence, they're saying they don't need to listen to him. Why should we listen to you? You were born. In essence, they're saying you were born of fornication. Because they're saying, well, we weren't born of fornication. So that's what they're accusing our Lord Jesus Christ of. That's how far away they had gone from truly following God, the true and living God. And these guys were the religious leaders. You know, just because someone says they're religious, they stand behind a pulpit, they wear a robe, or they look the part, they wear the collar, or whatever it may be, does not mean they know God. And there are many people who use religion as a battering ram into people's lives and as a way to manipulate people, sadly. And there are even those, even within what so-called is evangelicalism today, that are not believing the truth of the Word of God or not preaching the truth of the Word of God. We need to be discerning. We cannot just accept what people say. In fact, don't even accept what I say. You read the Word on your own. You be a Berean, as the Bible says in the book of Acts. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they studied these things, examined these things to see if these things be so. You know, that's our obligation really as believers. And leaders, Christian leaders, are not given to lord it over you, to tell you how to live your life. You know, I remember when I was young in the Lord and had met some people, and we were selling them a mobile home that we had. And they said that they had to ask their elders if they could buy this place. I said, "Your elders?" I was thinking like they had some old people in their family or something. I didn't know what they're talking about. And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, yeah, we have to go to our elders of our church and get permission to buy this." Really? And so they went and got permission and they bought it. And then 2 years later, they sent me the keys and gave it back to me. I wonder if they asked their elders if that was okay. I never heard about that side of it. But, you know, there was that thing in the church that was called a shepherding doctrine, where there was so much where you had to ask your elder if you wanted to get married, if you wanted to buy a car, if you wanted to, you know, change jobs or move, you had to go to your elder to do that. That's manipulation. That's spiritual, that's, you know, religious manipulation, really what that is. And these guys that Jesus is talking to, they're very much like this. They're not men of God. In fact, Jesus says, "If God were your Father," in verse 42, "you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." That's the reason. Jesus answers his own question. By the way, you're in good company. I don't know if you know, but you know how when you're sharing the word with people and they get that glassy look in their eye and they have no idea what you're talking about? When you're trying to tell your friends or your relatives, you're trying to tell them about the Lord and you're trying to share with them and they just kind of get that look. Well, you're in good company. They're not listening to you. These guys didn't listen to Jesus either. So we know that it's not surprising, because a servant is not greater than his master, right? And though it's frustrating when you're sharing with your family and relatives and friends, and you want to see them respond, you're like, "Come on, come on," and you know. And of course, as soon as you start talking about it, they want to talk about anything else. They're changing the subject, you know. Oh, well, you know, how about that weather out there, you know, kind of thing. And here now Jesus gets a bit more serious with them. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus is not trying to win a popularity contest here. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, it's actually, by the way, the lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. It's pretty clear with them, wouldn't you say? And, you know, listen, Jesus has complete discernment. I don't recommend you take this paragraph and use this on your relatives. Yeah, you know what you are? You're of your father, the devil. You're not going to exactly be, oh, okay, come on over for dinner next week, you know? It's not going to work too well. But Jesus has complete discernment. He knows their hearts. And he knows exactly where they are. And, you know, he says the devil will deceive, is a liar. You know, the devil will deceive men, and they become tools of the devil. This is exactly what happens. Even Christians, you can become a tool of the devil. I do believe this is going on in the world in a very great way today. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. In fact, the word there again is that he speaks the lie. And what is the lie that he speaks? That Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is not God. This is the lie that you hear in the cults. This is the lie you hear everywhere around, that people are saying Jesus is not the Messiah. He convinces people that there are many ways to God, and that there is, or that there is no God at all. You know, he'll tell any lie that works for him. But the lie really is Jesus Christ is not the answer for you. That's the lie. And in trying to slander Jesus, they accuse Jesus, they come against Jesus. Jesus says, I honor my Father. He's gonna talk about this. And he said, it's my Father who says these glorious things about me. And anyone who obeys my teaching, he's going to say, will never die. He goes on, he says, the Jews answered and said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now they're just hurling insults. Now, calling him a Samaritan was an insult to a Jew because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were part Jewish and part Assyrian. They came when the Assyrians came and they joined together and they were half-breeds. So they weren't respected by the Jews. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4. That she even shockingly says, why are you a Jew speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? She was surprised that he would even converse with her. So calling him a Samaritan is an insult. And then, of course, saying that you have a demon, that's a little bit of an insult too. But Jesus doesn't answer the part about the Samaritan. He only answers about the demon. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. See, Jesus doesn't have to defend himself. He simply says he honors the Father. And they have no respect for Jesus Christ. And you know, the world, again, is very much like this in certain circles today. There is no respect for Jesus Christ. Someone sent me a link about an email, about a skit that was done on Saturday Night Live depicting Jesus as taking revenge with guns, with teams of people going and shooting up the Romans and the Jews. And, you know, sort of making him look like a Rambo Jesus, you know. And the disciples are going after him and, you know, having machetes and killing Romans and things. That's a blasphemous depiction of Jesus, because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But, you know, Jesus doesn't defend it, and these things need no defense. Like, we don't have to come out against that. And, you know, you can write to NBC and or whoever, whatever Saturday Night Live's on. I guess they're on, I think they're on NBC, whatever. You know, you can write to them and say you're appalled that they would have this thing, and, you know, they'll get a little press about it and, you know, say, oh, the Christians are up in arms. And, you know, it's like when people boycott Disney because Disney has a gay day or something. You know, listen, when do we think Disney was Christian? You know, it's like not like Mickey got saved, if you know what I mean. You know, but oftentimes we think that way. You know, we think that there's a somehow that the networks ought to be pure and moral. They're not pure and moral. Their goal is to be immoral. Their goal is to push the envelope as far as it can go. So the fact that they blaspheme Jesus Christ shouldn't surprise us. Now, does it grieve us? Yeah, it grieves me. I don't like it. But it shouldn't surprise us. But Jesus, you know, he will stand up to any critic and any cynic. You know, because he is the Lord. Verse 51, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Man, isn't that great? You guys, we're going to live forever. Now, by the way, everyone's going to live forever. It's a matter of what your position and condition will be. We're all eternal. Man is eternal. But it's whether you're going to be in eternal life or eternal death. Because eternal death is separation from God. Eternal life is the presence with God. So we'll never see death. We will never see eternal death. Even when we go to a funeral and we say, oh, the person died, it's really not true. If it's a Christian, they really didn't die. They just changed address. They're not dead. In fact, they're way better off. If there's someone you know that's died, if you could talk to them right now and say, would you come back? You know what they'd say? They'd be like, look, I love you. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I just cannot make it. I'm sorry. It's a little too good here. They're alive. They're more alive than they ever were before. You know, I think of those who suffer with, you know, cancer for years, like Vivian did, or like this young girl I just heard that died of a pastor out in California. His 10-year-old girl died of cancer. And the suffering and the pain was awful. And when we weep, we don't weep for them because they're not in suffering or pain anymore. We weep for us because our hearts are broken. But they're more alive than they ever were before. And the key to life is keeping the word of God, keeping the word of Jesus Christ, to believe in him and live. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Are you greater than Abraham? How about yes? Wait till you see the book of Hebrews, where Paul compares me to angels, compares me to how I'm greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than anyone. They just don't get it. He's greater than all of them. But he's not going to tell them that. He just says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. And, you know, I would be so tempted if I were Jesus. You know, I would, you know, with all the power, you know, Jesus has all power. He can do anything he wants. And I would be so tempted to just go, yes, I'm greater than Abraham, and your life is over right now. But fortunately for them, I'm not Jesus. Fortunately for everybody. He said, it's my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And your father Abraham, verse 56, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They're so into Abraham, and Jesus is telling them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, his coming. Now, Abraham at this time was in a place called Sheol, or actually Abraham's bosom. He was in this place of waiting, holding, if you will, until the Messiah came and set him free. But he rejoiced in the presence of Jesus. Now, he also symbolically rejoiced when he did take Isaac, his son. You remember this. In Genesis 22, it tells us the story. And it is the first time that the word love is used in the Bible. It's also the first time the word worship is used in the scriptures. It says that Jesus, that Abraham took his son, his only son, up to Mount Moriah, and he took him and he was told to sacrifice him there. And as he got to the mountain, he laid him on the sacrifice and was about to plunge the knife into his son when the Father spoke from heaven, angel spoke from heaven and said, "Now I know that you trust me, that you have faith in me." And so he experienced this in a sense of seeing Jesus and seeing his day, and he rejoiced and was glad in it as he saw his own son, in a sense, raised from the dead. The book of Hebrews tells us that he had the faith to believe that God could raise him from the dead. What a picture of the Father and of Jesus and of the cross. And the Jews said to him, verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus is speaking about Abraham like, you know, he's had conversations with him, which he has. By this time, the Mount of Transfiguration would have taken place. The disciples would have been there, Moses and Elijah there. He's had conversations with Old Testament people because Jesus is eternal. And of course, Jesus is the one who appeared to Abraham himself. And they can only see what's right before their eyes. The Jews say to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? They can only see what's before their eyes. They need eyes of their understanding to be opened. You know, there are many people in this life who can only see what goes on in this world. They don't have spiritual eyes. Book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, he prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that our eyes would be open. You know, this is the prayer we need to pray for our unbelieving friends and relatives, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they'd have opened their eyes. In fact, when we have our own eyes open, we'll often say that. You know, when we get saved, we're like, "Oh, wow, man, it's like my eyes were open. I could see. For the first time in my life, I could see." When we all gave our hearts to Christ, I mean, what do people say a lot of times? "Well, the light bulb went on." Sometimes I watch little light bulbs over your head. They go on. I watch them. Sometimes big light bulbs even. Jesus said, this is a great verse, verse 58. Key in on this one. We're going to camp here for a little bit. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I was." No. He didn't say I was. He said, "I am." And it really, in many ways, is one of the most important, if not the most important, answer to any question posed to him in this whole gospel. Remember, they asked him back in verse 53, "Who do you make yourself out to be? Who are you?" And he uses this term, "I am." And again, he said it in verse 24, and he said it in verse 28, "I am." If you believe that I am. And this comes from an Old Testament teaching. This was ego a me. It is in the original language, speaking, looking back at Exodus chapter 3, Verse 14, where they said these very things. And I have the context. I have the text, I think, here. Maybe I didn't put it in there. Let's go back and look at it. Exodus chapter 3. Start in verse 13. This is when Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush. And he says, Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am the great I am," he's saying. "And thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' And moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" Jesus here to the Jews is clearly declaring himself as the same great I am as Exodus chapter 3 that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And nothing could be clearer. Let me tell you something. They were absolutely clear on this. Jesus claims to be God in human form. There's no doubt of that. This is another one of those proof texts to the deity of Christ. And if you ever get in that discussion or argument with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or anyone else who says that Jesus Christ is not God, go right here. Jesus did not say, "I was," or "I am," I could be. He said, "I am." And God identifies himself as Yahweh, Jehovah. And it is a title for him. And as he says, "I am," he goes on to say over and over in the book of John, "I am the bread of life. I satisfy your needs. I am the light of the world, so you don't have to walk in darkness. I am the door to those seeking entrance. I am the good shepherd to sheep who've lost their way. I am the resurrection and the life to those who desire life after death. I am the way, the truth, and the life to those who desire direction and wisdom and abundant life. I am the true vine to those branches that will remain attached." And in Revelation, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. I am." It's that great proclamation, "Ego a me, I am." He didn't say "I was," but he said "I am," and he's still presenting himself as the great I am, and he is the great I am to you today. He is whatever you need. He will meet every need in your life. He is the great I am who appeared to Moses, who appeared to Jacob as he wrestled with him that day, in that wrestling match all night long in Genesis chapter 32. He's the one who appeared to Daniel in a vision, and he's the I am who revealed himself to John in the book of Revelation. And he's the same one who draws our hearts tonight to worship him and follow him. He is the great I am. And you want to know one of the great proofs that this is speaking of the deity of Christ? Look at verse 59. "And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst and passed by." They're trying to kill him. Why? Because he, being a man, as it says in John chapter 5, declared himself to be God. Though being a man, he's calling himself God. And to them, they looked at that as blasphemy. This is the reason the Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Jews to go out and kill Christians, because Christians were claiming that Jesus Christ was God. And until, of course, when he was Saul of Tarsus, until Jesus appeared to him, you remember what Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me, Saul. You're coming against my teaching. You're coming against what I taught, who I am. You're fighting God, Saul." And they're ready to kill him here because they knew that the statement he made was a statement of deity, and to them this was blasphemy. But notice what happens. It says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It was not yet his time, and he just slipped through their midst. I love this. I'm sure they stood there dumbfounded, just trying to figure out how he did that and where he went. It always reminds me of this crazy scene in an old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You remember that old movie? How many of you guys know It's a Wonderful Life? You young people, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But this old movie, they have this one point where Clarence, the angel, and he's up by the house, and the cop, Bert the cop, and Ernie the cab driver are there. And they're trying to wrestle this angel, trying to get a hold of this angel, and he's crying out, he's going, "Joseph, Joseph," and all of a sudden the angel disappears. And they look down and they're looking for him. And then the guy goes, "I need a drink," you know. But I think of this, you know, how dumbfounded these guys must have been. As Jesus, you know, did he do the, you know, sort of the Jedi mind trick on them or something? "You can't see me," you know, and he just walks by, you know, sort of thing. Of course, he did it. He didn't have to be a Jedi. He's Jesus, you know. But he just, you know, goes right through their midst. And they don't have any idea where he went. And I'm sure they're trying to figure out how he got away. But you see, it was not yet his time. Because when it is his time, he gives himself. He gives himself to be taken, to be crucified. And he looks at Judas and says, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" And, you know, when it's his time, you know, Peter, he tries to defend him and pulls out a pocket knife and tries to cut a guy's, you know, head off and misses and gets his ear. And when he does that, Jesus says, "Put your sword away." Because he knew that he came for that purpose, but there needed to be the right time for it. So, interesting discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the things that jump out at me here is how patient Jesus is with these Pharisees to continue to converse with them when all their hearts are to kill him. But we do see in the middle of that discourse, as we read earlier on, that some believed in him. And you can be sure that those are the ones he was going for. You know, all through this, basically, Jesus is fishing. They think that they're scrutinizing Jesus. Really, Jesus is scrutinizing them. It's kind of how when Jesus stands before Pilate. Who's on trial? Jesus or Pilate? There's no question when you read through it that Pilate is the one that's on trial. Wonderful things for us to see. Jesus is the great I am. And he is all that you need tonight. Where are you tonight? Do you need him to be the bread of life to satisfy your spiritual needs? He is that. Do you need him to be that light of the world so that you don't walk in darkness? He's that for you. He's the door. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine, the Alpha and the Omega. And if you need a new start today, he says also, "I am the bright and morning star." I am the great I am. I'm everything you need, he says. So put your trust in me. Depend on me. Know that I'm here. Follow me. Let's bow our heads.